other than our message, our morning message. But I think this morning, because our normal sermon could be very lengthy if we chose to make it that way, I think we'll just do that. I think we'll just we'll go ahead and start with our morning message. If you got a copy of our bulletin off of Facebook, that's where we'll be. We'll just combine the two services, Sunday school and our morning service, morning preaching time, and see where the Lord leads with this. So if you remember last week, we started a study on the gift or the gifts. This is our second lesson in that, and I don't want to get into in this study the studying of the what some refer to as assigned gifts. I mean, that's normally where, when you mention gifts, that's where people's minds go, because it's a popular topic. In no matter what religious circle you're in, it seems as though that's the first thing that comes to our mind. But we talked about the gift of eternal life last week, our salvation, and everything that goes along with that. And that's where I kind of want to keep the flow going. Today we're going to look at the Great Comforter. And of course, certainly we know without the gift of eternal life, we would not have the Great Comforter. And we're going to be in John chapter 14 for the most part today. We're going to go to some other places, but this is going to be our main body of scripture we're going to be in. Jesus, if you remember, in the chapters before 14, had called the apostles together for the Last Supper. And it was a final time of teaching for him to them before his death, a time of reassuring them that even though he was going to be leaving, he was still going to be with them in some shape or form. And he hadn't really given them great detail on that until chapter 14. And he does that in chapter 14 and then all the way through to 14, 15, 16, he continues on with that topic. But we know Judas Iscariot has already left the room and has gone to make his deal with the priest, or his deal with the devil, if you will. They've had their meal. Now they're sitting around, and the 11 that are left are asking questions. Not all of them, but some of them are asking questions of our Lord. He's talked a little bit about leaving, and it's just natural that they would have questions. There's things that they don't understand yet, and he's about to help them understand those things. He's about to go into detail, and they've asked him not to speak to them in parables, but to give it to them simply, that they can understand it. And so he does that. And we'll see, well, we won't get to it today, but you see later on in the scripture, and even in John, where even when he came back from the dead, when he was resurrected, and he came back and he was among them, there were still things they didn't understand. And they thought he'd come back. They thought that was him coming back for good, and it wasn't. The things that he's going to talk about in chapter 14 are things that are going to happen after he ascends. And they hadn't fully understood that yet. They thought when he came back after being resurrected from the dead, they thought that he was back for good and that was the time that he was talking about. This great comforter that we're going to talk about today did not come to them yet. When he died and was in the tomb, the great comforter hadn't come to them yet. It would come later. And that was the confusion on their part, because they didn't understand that. But they will. Uh, the questions of Thomas and Philip and of Judas, and this is not Judas Iscariot, but another Judas, are recorded here, and also the detailed answers that Jesus gives each of them. Now, I mentioned those three men because those are in chapter 14, but really the questioning goes back to the verse 36 through 38 in the last chapter, in chapter 13, when Peter had questions. But we're going to concentrate on chapter 14 today because that's where our topic is. And our topic, the title of the sermon is The Gift or Gifts, and this is number two. The topic is the Great Comforter. Jesus has just announced unto them he's leaving, and yet it seems as though by their questions, his leaving and where he is going is a great mystery to them. But our Lord gives them news of another gift from our Father. And remember our topic, the title of our sermons, The Gift or Gifts. The Great Comforter, this Great Comforter we're going to talk about this morning, is certainly a gift from God the Father. A gift that will bring comfort to God's children after the Messiah has ascended back into heaven. Jesus begins to teach his apostles about the Great Comforter in verse 9 with his answer to Philip's question from verse 8. And let's look at Philip's... let's back up first. Let's start with Thomas. Thomas's question. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now, Jesus is not saying that Thomas is not saved here. He's just saying, if you know me, you know that I'm of the Father. I'm of God the Father. He talks much about the Father in this chapter, the Father, and he'll talk about the Son referring to himself later. We see the triune Godhead laid out in this chapter, very simply. And for those who deny the Trinity of God, you have to take the next three chapters out of, or the next two chapters, three chapters out of the Bible and just throw them away. Because it's obvious here who and how each member of the Godhead is. And their roles in that matter. Thomas, and remember this is the same Thomas who, after he came back from the grave, after Christ came back from the grave, is the one that's referred to as Doubting Thomas, because he doubted that he had come back, that it was him that actually came back until he physically saw him in person. Thomas asks, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? These men are asking questions that Christ has already answered multiple times in his ministry, and they've all been there when he answered them, when he taught on them, but yet it's the fear of not knowing now, because now they know. They've had this Last Supper. It's the word I wanted to use on that. But the supper was a sign of things coming to an end, and it was a sign of his time on this earth coming to an end. He's about to be crucified. He's about to be arrested shortly after they leave the upper room. They go to the garden, and he's there to pray. And that starts in chapter 17. He goes to pray before God and before God his Father. And shortly thereafter is when he's arrested and taken to the authorities to wait for his trial and punishment. And so he's about to leave them. This is their last, the last bit of time they have with him before that happens, before he dies. And so, knowing that something big is about to happen, knowing that he's telling them that I'm about to leave you, they're worried about it. They have natural fear in them for this. He's taught them all along what's going to happen, but now all of a sudden it's come to head, and it's going to happen soon. And now they see that, now that they're beginning to question things that may have been on their minds all along for whatever reason they hadn't asked. Now they begin to ask. And Thomas wants to know where he's going and how do we go there? And Jesus basically tells him, I'm the way. You know, I'm going to my Father, and I'm the only way you can get there. Thomas is obviously a saved man, or he wouldn't be in the position that he's in. He wouldn't be where he's at this time, this point in time. But he has, he hasn't fully understood everything yet, but he's about to. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and thou sayest, show us the Father. Remember, Jesus on multiple occasions claimed to be God the Father. He and the Father were one. And that was the biggest issue between him and the Jews, because they considered it blasphemous, because they didn't consider him the Messiah at all. They just considered him another prophet, or another teacher, or a rabbi, or something, but not the Messiah, not the Son of God. Philip is another one. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand it. Okay, he's been teaching this all along. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father also, is what Jesus has told him. Not his physical body, but he's talking about spiritual matters. Verse 10, Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Jesus goes on, and he glorifies the Father. Not himself, but his Father. And one of the reasons he was here on this earth, at the time he was here, was to glorify the Father. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now we know, he's referring to here, to what's going to happen in Acts. They're going to be going on to do works, greater works, than even Christ did. All the miracles he performed. We don't even know what all he performed. John tells us that it couldn't be held in books. It was too much to write. We also know that later, when the church was added to on the day of Pentecost and the things that they did then, you know, we don't see, for one, we don't see Jesus speaking in tongues. He did heal the sick. He raised the dead. There were some other things he did. Some things though that they did that he didn't do, or things that were greater. There was some of them that spoke in tongues. There were some that healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons just like he did. There were some that, remember, Paul was bitten by the snake and he shook it off and it didn't kill him. Jesus even predicted that was going to happen. And now at the time, they didn't know who Paul was, but he predicted it. It was going to happen to one of them. There were other things. You go through the book of Acts and you see all the mighty works that the apostles did in the name of the Lord. And they were greater. Not just, not necessarily greater better works than he did, but they were more numerous works than he did. Because he was only here 3.5 years doing the ministry. And those men were here many generations. They were, some 20, 30, 40 years into the ministry. So they would have done a lot more works than he did. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Everything they're going to do, everything we do, is to glorify the Father through Jesus Christ. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, the next verse, the next few verses, we're going to get into the Comforter. If you love me, keep my commandments. So there's a stipulation on loving him. If we really and truly love him, we'll keep his commandments. And he's telling them the same thing. It's not just for us. This is for them. If you love me, keep my commandments. And we know they did. They, as the apostles, especially once the Holy Spirit came, they weren't perfect. We see times where some of them disagreed with each other on different doctrines. Some did some things that they shouldn't have done. But for the most part, they were the examples of Christ in their day. For the most part, they kept his commandments. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And notice he says another comforter. Well, up until that point, Jesus had been their comforter. He's the one that had given them comfort and peace and joy in their life. But he's about to leave. Remember, he's told them that. I'm about to leave, and I didn't read the first few verses of this chapter because I want to look at that next time when we get to a little bit more on the bride, the gift to the bride. So that's we won't go back there, but that kind of ties in with this too. He's about to leave and go and prepare a place for his bride. He says, and he says, I will pray the Father. Notice he says he's going to pray to the Father. And he, speaking of the Father, shall give you another comforter. It's a gift, a free gift from the Father, from God the Father, the Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Even the Spirit of truth. And that word Spirit is capitalized. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit here, the third party of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And for us today, the more common name that we refer to this party of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit. We don't call him the Great Comforter. That is, we could. There's nothing wrong with that. But for all practical terms, and I guess out of tradition, maybe, I don't know. But after this study, and there's very few places in the New Testament even that refer to him as the Comforter, it is there. But the Holy Spirit seems to be the more common name. And also, I don't want to get too deep into the different names. We see there's lists out there. You can buy posters. I've seen people have posters on their wall, and I'm sure there's other things that you can buy with that same thing on it, same list on it, the list of names, different names in the Bible for God the Father. There's different list of names for Jesus Christ, for the Son of God. The Holy Spirit also has different names in the Scripture. And each name, or I shouldn't say name, each title, it's a title. Each title is a different function, if you will, of that part of the Godhead. We know, like in the New Testament, and in, even in John, Christ refers to himself in places as the Son of Man. We also know he calls himself the Son of God. He also calls himself, says that him and God are one. There are different names for each, or different titles, I should say. Let me get back to that. There are different titles for each part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit, one of his titles is the Comforter, the Great Comforter. Another title, and I want to get into this in another study, and hopefully soon, well, maybe once we finish this study. But I believe, and the more I study it, the more I'm thinking this is the way it is the name of the Holy Ghost is another title of the Holy Spirit. Because it's a different function. If you look in Acts, when the Holy Ghost is talked about, he's doing things differently than what you see the Comforter doing. But they're all the Holy Spirit. It's just a different title. We'll get into that in another study. As Jesus prepares his apostles for what is about to happen, he is telling them of his leaving, he also gives them comfort by reassuring them that he will not leave them alone. We have this same assurance today. He's promised us not to leave us alone. What we see in chapter 14 is not, some will try to say, well, this is only for the apostles and nobody else, but this is what the apostles were supposed to teach those that came after them. This is what they were supposed to teach the church, the churches. And so they did. And so these things are for us too. Now, you have to read it in this context. There are some of these things that do not apply to us. We're not called to perform the miracles that they did in their day. That's long past. But we are commanded that if we love him, that we're to follow his commandments. That applies to us, to all of us. And then this comforter that he's going to send, this comforter is for us also. We receive the comforter also. When we're saved, the comforter is already at work in us. He doesn't come in and indwell us until that moment that we've received Christ, but he comes and convicts us of our sins when it's time, when it's the Father's time for us to be saved. He sends this Comforter, this Holy Spirit. And it doesn't seem much of a comfort in the beginning, but it is, or it will be. We'll see it that way eventually. When he comes and convicts us of our sin, and it seems like our whole world crashes around us because of the work of the Holy Spirit. When he convicts us of our sin and we begin to see that we truly are helpless without God and without Christ, then that great comforter comes and gives and introduces us to the comfort itself, which is Christ, that peace and joy that we can have in eternal life. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is what happens at the moment we're saved. God sends His Spirit. You notice that word Spirit is capitalized there. The Spirit, and it says the Spirit of His Son. This is that great Comforter that Jesus talked about in John 14. The same person of the Godhead. He's representing the Son. He comes into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When He comes to us and shows us that Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only true way to have eternal life, and we begin to understand those things, and He shows us those things and opens our understanding to those things, that's when we cry, Abba, Father. That's when we know who our Heavenly Father is and where we should turn. This great Comforter did not just come for a season. Now, I guess in a way He did, because He's only here for from the time that He of our Lord's ascension to the time that the Lord comes and takes His church out, or takes His people out before the tribulation starts. So I guess if you want to look at it that way, it is for a season. But He wasn't here just for the apostles. He was here for our time too. We know from our studies in Revelation that He is going to be removed at some point. And any thought and any desire of Him is going to be removed from the earth during the tribulation. Other than from those who have the name of God on their foreheads. There's not going to be any light at all in that day. Back in John 14, Jesus continues with more about the great Comforter with His answer to Judas's question. Verse 22, Judas saith unto Him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world? Now he's referring back to the question, or the answer to Philip's question back in in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So this Spirit of truth, this great Comforter, is not for the world. It's only for God's elect. It's only for God's people. And in particular, for His church, for His bride. He is Judas is asking, Why is the world not going to be able to see it? How is the world not going to be able to see it? Because they're blinded. And he's speaking, Jesus is speaking here on spiritual matters. Remember, not just on physical. As far as the physical, in their day, the world could see Him physically. In our day, of course, he's not here, not physically here. And beyond popular belief, there are no true pictures of Jesus out there. The ones that are so popular that are circulated around and you see in different places around are some figment of a man's imagination. I would say the vast majority of them are of Roman Catholic origin. And many of them, there's even been proven that many of them were women who posed for those paintings and those pictures. I forget, one of the famous painters way back when used a woman, and there's been others since that have used a woman and just painted a beard on her. That was the only difference, to represent our Savior. Those things are of the devil. That's as clear as it can get. But the world not only can't see Him physically, but they can't see Him spiritually. The world doesn't live by faith. Not faith in Christ anyway. Their faith is in themselves or in their possessions or or whatever false god they happen to be following at the time. The world does not know Christ and does not see Christ, physically or spiritually. We don't see him physically today. I mean, his presence comes out in believers at times. We see his examples. We talked about this Friday night. The example of husband and wife is an example of Christ in his church. We see that example. There are other things, the way people act in their everyday life, whether it's their telling of the gospel or just the way they present themselves. Your modest dress, or your just being a being pleasant to be around, you know, can be an example of Christ. So we do see him in those things. We see him also in nature around us, in the trees and the flowers that are blooming, and even when they don't bloom, you know, when fall comes and everything seems to wither and die, we see our Lord in those things too. But as far as spiritual matters, only his elect are going to see him. And this great comforter is only going to come to them. Jesus answered in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. How do they do that? Notice he says the Father, him and the Father. Well, it's through the Holy Spirit. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things that he's telling is not his words. They're the words of his Father. Even though him and his Father are one, he's just relaying the message. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. So he's telling these apostles, you see me here now. You see me physically here now. But there's going to come a time when you're not going to see me. And there's going to be those who are saved afterwards who will have never seen me. We've never seen him, like I said, physically. We don't see, we read of him. We read of the miracles he performed, some of the miracles he performed. We don't see everything. We don't read everything. We read everything that were given of him, but not everything that could have been written. And yet, he says that these things are of the Father. He does them to glorify the Father. Verse 26, but the Comforter, speaking of the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, another title for the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, this is kind of a twofold thing here. This Holy Ghost, he says, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Remember on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came upon those men and they began to speak in tongues of those Jews who were before them, who were from different countries, different nations. The ones that preached, there was things that were brought back to their remembrance that normally they would never remember. There was things in their ministry. You see later, Peter and John and Paul and some of the others. Of course, Paul wasn't with them here at the Last Supper, but he was one of the ones included in this, I believe. But they, when the Holy Ghost came upon them, they were able to perform miracles like they had never been able to do before. They were able to teach and preach things that Christ had taught them, but they had forgotten. Things that, and you think about us today, we're human, we're just like they were. They're physically speaking, they were no better than us. They were sinful men, just like us. There are things that we were taught when we were younger, but maybe things we were taught yesterday that we just forget. It wasn't important at the time, or maybe we didn't understand it fully at the time, and we thought, well, I'll go back and look at that later, and we forget about it. The Holy Spirit brings those things to our remembrance when it's time, if he so chooses. You know, we may never think about that thought ever again. There may be things that, and I'm speaking of spiritual matters here, there may be things in God's Word that we may never, ever think about again. I know if you study through God's Word much, you know every time you go to God's Word, you learn something different. It may not be something new. It's not new, of course. It's always been there. But the Lord's new to us. You ever been studying and the Lord show you something, and then a few days later, a week later, a year later, whatever, years later, you go back and study that same thing, expecting to see what you saw before, but what you saw before is not there, because it wasn't for that day. It wasn't for that time. It's not that the Word changed. It's just that the application that the Lord wanted you to see did not apply for the time that He gave it to you. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace. This great Comforter is going to bring us peace, and will bring us peace, spiritual peace. Now, we know we have many concerns and fears even and problems in this world. And He says, not as the world giveth. The world's peace is false. It's fake. We have a false hope here in this life. He tells us in another place we're not to worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what tomorrow brings. Worry about today and how you live today. Peace. We see in our day. We know we can't even seek peace in our government officials. We've learned that lesson, I believe. We've learned it in a hard way this year. They're not the ones that bring peace to us. They're not the ones that bring us our joy, our hope. Because what they offer or what they have to offer is false. It's only for this time, this slot in time. The peace that He brings is eternal and will always be with us. And it goes back to our eternal life. The study we did last week. His peace that He gives is because of our eternal life. And the peace that He gives is our eternal life. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead, and we've already talked about this, but we'll go over it again. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead who, once we are saved, comes to dwell within us. You know, Christ, Jesus told His disciples that when He sent His great Comforter, He was going to dwell within them. And not just that single part of the Godhead. We have all three parts within us because the Holy Spirit is here. We have access to all three parts of the Godhead. Remember, Jesus is our advocate, the Son. God the Son is our advocate that goes before God the Father for us. we have a personal and direct line of contact with God the Father. We can, anytime, night or day, 24/7, we can stop what we're doing, or we can keep doing what we're doing, and we can speak to God the Father. We ought to, preferably, we prefer to be able to get on our, have our quiet time, and if possible, get on our knees and pray. And as he says in one place, get in our prayer closet. But we're not even limited to that. We don't have to have quiet time, and it is a great desire of ours for that, to have that quiet time and that alone time with our Father. But it's not necessarily a requirement. We can pray anytime we want. We can talk to him anytime we want. Or just in our daily walk, we can have our thoughts of him on our mind and be talking to him throughout the day. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead who, He is the one who teaches us by opening our understanding of God's Word. Without the Holy Spirit, we're not going to understand the Word of God. Without that part of the Godhead, we would have no understanding at all of God's Word. Man can read God's Word. A worldly man can read God's Word. And he can understand parts and pieces of it here and there. But he can't understand the depth of it. This teaching on the Comforter. The unsaved man has no clue about the Comforter. He could hope and wish that he had it, but he's still not going to know and truly know the aspects of the great Comforter, the peace that we have as God's children. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us the desire to follow the commandments of Christ. Back in our study, back in chapter 14, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, that sounds easy, doesn't it? But in this life, it's not so easy. Because we have all these distractions around us. We have all these temptations around us. The commandments that he gives us, even though he says they're not grievous to us, we make them grievous to ourselves because we refuse to follow them, because we rebel against him. But it is his Holy Spirit, this great Comforter, that comes and draws us to him and puts a desire in us to want to follow his commandments. Even when we don't follow his commandments, the desire is still there, and yet we still rebel. It is the Holy Spirit who causes us to want to spend time in prayer with our Heavenly Father. While God the Son is our advocate, who goes before the throne of God in our stead and makes our request made known unto him, it is the Holy Spirit who gives us the words to pray. And when we don't know the words, it's he who helps us by making our request made known to the Son. You know, have you ever been in that place in prayer where you don't know what to say? You know you need to pray. You know you want the comfort of the Father. And things are troubling you so bad that you just don't know what to say anymore. You've prayed so much, maybe, or maybe this is your first time to pray about this certain matter, and you really don't know what to say. You don't know what to ask for. You don't know what God expects. It's the Holy Spirit that either gives us the words to say or will make our desires known to the Son. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And we think, well, how can we do that? If he's living within us and he's directing our every move, when we follow after sin rather than following Christ, that's when we grieve the Holy Spirit. We're still in a fleshly body in this life. No matter our age and no matter the age we were when the Lord saved us, relatively speaking, it's been a very short time since we left that life of sin. And those things, in many of us, those things are still fresh on our mind. Or maybe not so fresh, but they're still there. And the devil will use those at times to bring things back to our memory that shouldn't be there. Things from our former life. Even things that we've done since we've been saved, he brings back to our remembrance to tempt us and to draw us away from the Lord. Even after we're saved, we are still sinners and we'll still sin. It grieves the Holy Spirit greatly when we sin, and especially when we sin and do not repent of that sin. We're commanded to repent of our sins, even after we're saved. Repentance, yes, repentance is part of our salvation, but even after we're saved, we're to repent of our sins when we sin. And for many, that seems to be a difficult matter. He will also convict us, though, and make our life miserable until we do repent. If we're truly one of his, he will make our life miserable, whether it's physically or spiritually, or sometimes both. If we're not living the way that God would have us to live, or maybe we've turned our life around and we are living the way we should live, but there's still that sin that we didn't repent of. It could be the Lord bringing that back to our remembrance until we do repent of it. Back in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. The very next verse, verse 16, starts with the word and. In other words, it's a continuation of the same thought. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He will pray, if we love him and keep his commandments. Jesus says, if we love him and we keep his commandments, he will pray that the Father will send us the great comforter. But what if we don't keep his commandments? What if our love for him is not witnessed by those around us? And we know by reading the scripture, there's examples in the scripture of those who were saved but rebelled against the Lord. Old Testament, New Testament, both. Look at Jonah. Jonah rebelled from God several times in his life. And God brought him back and used him in the way he intended to start with every time. That's no different than us. We do the same thing sometimes. God wants us to go to a certain place, whether it's in the ministry or it's wherever he has. If we're not in the ministry, if we're not in that occupation, if there's we're living somewhere where the Lord is done with us and he wants us to go somewhere else, and yet we don't want to go, maybe we go to the other direction, the Lord will, like Jonah, will make our life miserable until we go where he wants us to go. And even though we may go somewhere where the Lord didn't want us to be, it's still part of his plan. We need to remember that. And if we'll follow his commandments, that Comforter is still with us, and he will convict us and draw us in the way that the Lord would have us to go. The Holy Spirit, even when we're not following His commandments the way we should, the Holy Spirit is still with us. He promises that He is with us forever in verse 16. But remember that little thing called conviction. We've talked about that quite a bit this morning. The Holy Spirit will convict us. Part of the Holy Spirit's job while He's living within us is to convict us when we do not keep the commandments of Christ. And He does that. He does a great job of that. It is the Holy Spirit, or the Great Comforter, that draws us to Christ when we stray from Him and follow the world. When we are no longer faithful to the Lord, to not just at home, but what about when we're not faithful to the church, or we're not faithful to the church that He's made us a member of, or we're not faithful to preaching the gospel, telling others about the gospel. When we follow the world and we go after the things of the world, it's the Holy Spirit that draws us back. It is the Holy Spirit that brings chastisement on us when we misbehave and rebel against our Heavenly Father. When we follow after the world, it's that Holy Spirit that brings the chastisement on us. He's the one that carries out the chastisement, if you will, the sentence that God the Father gives, whatever God the Father deems appropriate for the sin that we've committed. The Holy Spirit's the one that carries that out. And sometimes it's extremely difficult. Sometimes it's not. Depends on what He chooses. The same Holy Spirit is the one who draws God's elect unto Him when their appointed time has come for salvation. He convicts the heart of their sin and presents the Son of God as their only Savior from an eternity in hell. Remember, if you remember your own salvation, time of salvation, remember when the Holy Spirit began to draw and to convict you of your sin, and you begin to understand the difference between heaven and hell and eternal life and eternal death. It was a time of great fear. Not knowing the outcome. Was the Lord going to save you or not? Well, if He was working on you, obviously He had plans for you. But at that time, we don't know that. He convicts the heart of the sinner of their sin. The God's elect, and presents the Son of God as their only Savior. And that's true. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. Back in chapter 14, verse 12, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do also, he do also in greater work. Well, that's not the verse I wanted. I don't see it now. Verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, or cometh unto the Father, but by me. So, we don't, there's no other way to God the Father, but by Jesus Christ, by the Son. And only when His Holy Spirit comes and convicts us. when that great comforter comes and presents the comfort that he has to offer to us. And the great comforter, the gift from God in the form of the Holy Spirit, prepares the bride for the bridegroom. And we're going to get into a little bit of study on the gift of the bride next time. But just as leaning into that, the Holy Spirit prepares. He is the one who prepares her, the bride, for the bridegroom. He's the one here teaching us. We know that we've already talked about this. The Holy Spirit is the one that opens our understanding to things. There are others, people outside the Lord's church who are saved, but for whatever reason, the doctrines of the church are a mystery to them, and always will be in this life. They won't understand it until the next. There are things. There are things that that we may never understand in this life because He has chosen not to show us. We could read the Bible through multiple times over and still never see everything because He hasn't chosen to show us everything. That doesn't mean we don't read it. He encourages us to read it and commands us to read it and to study His Word, but no man is ever going to understand fully the mysteries of God. Not in this life. The Holy Spirit prepares a bride for the bridegroom by teaching her His commandments and His ways and what the bridegroom expects from his bride even after the wedding. And we'll look at that more next time, but remember what we talked about on Friday night was the bridegroom has sent the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit is, He and the Holy Spirit are one, but He has sent the Holy Spirit here, the great comforter, to teach His bride, to prepare her for the wedding, to prepare her for the bridegroom. He's preparing her to be a wife, a godly wife. And oh, what a glorious figure in the Godhead is the great comforter. I know we have briefly touched on this topic because the great comforter, it goes much more than this. There's other places in the New Testament we could have gone that we didn't, just for a lack of time and I really don't want to stretch this out into another lesson, but do a word search sometime. Look up comforter. The word comforter. Do a word search and see what's in the scripture. The great comforter, the Holy Spirit. One of the titles of the Holy Spirit is the great comforter. That is the way we should put it. Because this comforter is with us. It's our Lord with us. At all times. Once we're saved, He never leaves us. And as Jesus says, He will never leave us and never forsake us. The only way Jesus could do that, the Son of God, is by the Holy Spirit that He has sent as our comforter. We know that the Scripture tells us this, that the Son is at the right hand of the Father right now. He's not here on earth with us, but His Holy Spirit is. And it's the same as Him being with us. So we'll stop there this morning. We'll be back this afternoon to look at Revelation again.